Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us and members. It's great to have you. It's great to see you, especially this new year. Just to let you guys know, we will be having a corporate fast. And I'm inviting every single one of you guys to be involved in this. Pray about it. Make sure that God is calling you to do this. So we're going to be doing this from the 14th of January. That's a Monday to the following Monday, so full week, right? And we have different fasts in the Bible. You can fast from food. You can fast for a period of time, like maybe 3 days. You can fast from technology, maybe your phones, maybe Facebook, maybe coffee. Something that you're addicted to, maybe Coke Zero or Dr. Pepper, whatever it is, like you could fast from. But as you're fasting from these things, you need to be dependent on the Lord, right? So you're fasting, staying away from these things, but you are spending time in prayer and also in the Word. So you saw the announcements, and that Monday to Tuesday, the 14th, 15th, and 16th, we'll have a special time of prayer in this congregation, so please show up as we can pray together. Fast as a family. Pray for your children. Maybe you want to pray for your children's salvation. Maybe you want to pray for your health. Whatever it is you're going to pray for, let's do that together. Amen? With that said, we are in the book of Matthew, and we are walking through the book of Matthew, and we are in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. I absolutely love this passage of Scripture. I love it. It's just incredible to see our great Savior who satisfies the soul. Notice with me and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, verse 13 through 21. When you've arrived to the text, say, Word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous Word. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowd heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away and go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They did not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up into heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Let's pray together. Father, your Son truly satisfies the soul. So God, I pray this morning that you teach us what we do not know. You make us what we are not, and you give us what we do not have. In your mighty and precious name, God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is, Jesus Satisfies the Hungry Soul. Jesus Satisfies the Hungry Souls. A few weeks ago, as I was doing my quiet time, I came across this passage of Scripture in John chapter 6, verse 35, and it states, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This is an invitation for all those who are hungering and thirsting to find great satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And I had to put my Bible down Because three things happen when I read this passage of Scripture. First, there was great conviction. I was convicted. I started evaluating my own life and saying, Kevin, are you hungering and thirsting for Jesus? Are you finding true satisfaction in Jesus or other things in this world? And it moved from conviction to concern. I became very concerned about those who were not satisfied in Jesus, those who did not have a relationship with Christ. So I started thinking about my evangelistic efforts. Am I sharing the gospel? There are millions of people without Jesus, and they are separated from Jesus. Here's a great proclamation here that Jesus desires to satisfy the human soul. He is the only one who can do such. And from concern, I was challenged. There was a challenge for me, a challenge to consistently share Christ to the lost world. Share Christ to my lost family members. Share Christ to lost neighbors. Share Christ to the nations. He is truly the only satisfier of the soul. Notice what the psalmist states. In Psalm 107, verse 9, it states, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." Isn't that true? Perhaps you are here this morning and you're saying to yourself, man, I am hungry for the Lord. I am hungry and I am thirsty right now. Let me tell you this, that Jesus will truly satisfy you. Can I ask you a few questions, congregation? Have you found Jesus to be sufficient for your spiritual need? Have you found Jesus to be sufficient for your spiritual need? Have you been fed by Jesus? And if you say yes, you know that Jesus satisfies you, and there is an overabundance of leftovers. And this is what we find in this text. He satisfies so much. So my prayer is this morning, if you are hungering and thirsting, you will turn to Jesus. And maybe some of you are Christians this morning, but man, you haven't been spending time in the Word. You don't know the last time you prayed. You don't know the last time you read the Word. And you are hungering and thirsting. Come in closer and don't miss this. Jesus desires to satisfy you this morning. Notice in this text exactly what the story tells us. This is a story about Jesus feeding 5,000. 5,000 men. Now what I love about this text is that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels share of this one great miracle. The reason why is to show you that the people were so amazed by this miracle. All four Gospels mentions this miracle. And in the text, it says that 5,000 men besides women. So I want you to observe this, and I want you to get this picture. Here's Jesus. And Jesus is doing this miracle, but I don't want you to think of just 5,000 men being there. There are also women and children. So perhaps 10,000 people, 20,000 people before the Lord as he is doing this great miracle. This is an amazing miracle. So what exactly are we to get from this? Is that our Savior is a caring, providing, compassionate, and all-sufficient God. This is what this story wants us to see, is the attributes of Jesus Christ, the characteristic of Jesus Christ. He is a caring God. He is a God who provides. He is all-sufficient. He is compassionate. This morning, I want us to focus on really just two main attributes. I want you to see the first one, the compassion of Christ in this text. Jesus satisfies the hungry souls, and Jesus is the compassionate Christ. We see this in verses 13 through 15. And two, the sufficiency of Christ. He is sufficient. We see this in verses 16 through 21. My prayer is, brothers and sisters, that you're ready. This is what I want you to observe with me very carefully. As I'm preaching this, as you are thinking, as you're reading, don't be distracted. Please don't be distracted. I want this sermon to penetrate your heart. My prayer all week is that God use this to penetrate the hearts of your people, God, to use them mightily to share the glorious gospel. So they can find great satisfaction in you in such a great way that they will invite others to see who you are. I think the church in general, not this church, the universal church of Christ, I think one of the main reasons we are not evangelizing the way we ought to is because we are not truly satisfied in Christ like we should. And my prayer is this morning that we will find great satisfaction in Christ and that we'll call everyone to see that. So allow this text to move you towards sharing Christ to the lost world. Notice with me the first point, the compassion of Christ. I mentioned to you, this is the only miracle that is mentioned in all four of the Gospels, because the people were so amazed by what Jesus did. But here in the text, I want you to see what's going on. The text mentioned that Jesus went to a desolate place. Notice verse 13. Now, when Jesus heard this, what did Jesus hear about? Well, the death of John the Baptist, that John the Baptist was beheaded. And when he heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place. So twice in this text, it mentioned he was in a desolate place. His purpose was to remove himself from the crowd and to go to a desolate place. I believe there are two main reasons why Jesus is doing this. Number one is because he was sorrowful. Jesus loved John the Baptist. Don't forget this, he is fully man and fully God. Jesus wept. Where? When Lazarus died and was in his grave. Jesus is sorrowful that John the Baptist is dead. But more specifically, Jesus went to a desolate place to teach his disciples great things. He went to a desolate place to teach them more about the kingdom of God, to teach them about the mission of the kingdom. From this point on, Jesus is a lot more specific about the kingdom of God because he knows that his time is about to end on this earth. So he has his 12 disciples and he must pour into them. This is a great miracle, brothers and sisters. Don't miss this. To help his disciples see what it means to love people. To make his disciples see what it means to be involved in ministry. Ministry is about people. And his disciples, they were lacking such great passion. Don't miss this and see for yourself. Notice what the text mentioned in John 6:14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." This is exactly what the disciples needed to see even more. Jesus is the great prophet. He is the great God. But see the contrast between Jesus and the disciples in this passage of Scripture. Jesus is moved with compassion. The disciples are moved with selfishness. Jesus cared for the people. The disciples asked Jesus to send the people away. Do you see it? As we read this text, we can see the difference between Jesus' disposition and the disciples' disposition. Why is that? Because they were to learn what it means to love people. Now, don't miss this. Notice in the text specifically what it mentions about Jesus. He went to a desolate place, and by the time he got there, the people followed him on foot. So I mentioned to you 5,000 men according to the scripture, but there were also women and children, so perhaps 10,000, perhaps 20,000, perhaps 30,000. We don't know exactly, but we know there were more than 5,000 people there. And when Jesus saw them, he was moved with compassion. This is a very important word. This word literally means to move in one's bowels. In the ancient time, this word was used to express emotions that reside inside, feelings that reside inside. Let me give you a perfect example of this. Maybe when you feel fearful, you can feel it in your stomach, right? When you feel happy, you could feel it in your stomach. When you feel sad, you can feel it in your stomach. This gives you a picture of how the ancient people saw it, but this is more than just feelings. This is great concern. This is an emotion that results in an action. Jesus' compassion is not just self-pity. It is doing something about it. For example, we watch on TV and we see those Africans with big stomachs and they are malnourished and we feel self-pity. Or we watch those dogs in commercial being abused and those little puppy dog eyes, and we say, wow, how can people abuse those pets? And we are moved with self-pity. This is not the same kind of compassion Jesus is talking about here. This is greater concern. This is a concern of God himself. And Matthew tells us consistently of Jesus' disposition, that he was consistently compassionate. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it mentions this, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Again, Matthew 15, 32, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away lest they faint on the way. Again, we notice this word in Matthew 20, verse 34. And Jesus in pity. This is the same word, compassion, in all three of the passages, Matthew 9, Matthew 14, Matthew 15, and now again it's used. The ESV translated as pity, but this is the same word, compassion. And Jesus in pity, in compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Notice this, in every single one of these passages, Jesus was moved with compassion, and it resulted in action. He did something about it. His compassion leads to helping people. Now stop. This is what I want us to think about. Stop. And think with me for a second. Is it not true that the compassion of Christ and its pattern, as it unfolds, reveals the absence of passion in our lives? Let me say it another way. The more I reflect on the compassion of Christ, the more I realize that I lack passion for others. Passion in sharing Christ. Is it not true? Is it not true that there is an absence of passion in sharing Jesus to others when we see our compassionate Christ? This is what I love about the Bible. The Bible gives us a picture of who Jesus is, and the more we observe Jesus, the more we look up to Jesus, the more we are convicted. And we see our deficiencies, right? Matthew mentions something incredible about Jesus' compassion here, brothers and sisters. Don't miss this. Something happened for Jesus to be compassionate. And notice what the text says. Matthew tells us that Jesus sees something. He saw the people hurting. He saw that they were diseased. He saw that they were sick. And Mark, parallel passage of scripture, Mark gives us a little bit more information. And don't miss this. Notice what Mark says. Mark 6:34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began teaching them many things. You see what moved Jesus' compassion? He saw something. He saw their greatest spiritual need, that they were lost. They needed a shepherd. And he desired to bring them into his flock. So here's something I want you to see. I want you to see this. Maybe the reason why we are not passionate about sharing Christ is because we lack compassion. Come in closer and don't miss this. And maybe the reason why we lack compassion is because we are not seeing that people are hurting and people are desperate for Jesus. And don't miss this. And maybe the reason why we are not seeing that people are hurting and desperate for Jesus is because we are so focused on ourselves. Do you see the text? Our great Savior saw that the people were bewildered. They were hurting. They needed salvation. And he was moved with compassion for them. But notice in the text exactly what happens. This is amazing. It amazes me how the disciples are going to tell Jesus, Stephen, what to do. This is the same Jesus who is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, right? And notice in your own Bibles in verse 15. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into a village to buy food for themselves." It's like Martha telling Jesus, "Don't you care?" They're constantly telling Jesus what to do, reminding Jesus where they were, reminding Jesus of the time, reminding Jesus of the needs of the people. This is God. This is God. But this is also consistent of the disciples to do in Scripture. And we notice in Matthew 15, the Canaanite woman who came to Jesus crying for Jesus to heal her daughter. You remember what the disciples say? The disciple went to Jesus and said, "Lord, tell her to be quiet. Send her away." Again, telling Jesus what he must do. "Send her away, Lord." Then we notice in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is among young children, and the parents, I want you to imagine this, the parents are bringing the young children to Jesus, and Jesus, he has the children on his lap, and he is praying for them, looking at their eyes and loving on them, and here comes the disciples, "Lord, send them away. They are bothering us." You see a consistent problem? A lack of love for people? But before we judge the disciples, we are the disciples in this story. We are. Quite often we are satisfied, yes, to be with Jesus, but we miss the heart of Jesus. Quite often we want to be in the presence of Jesus, thank God for that, but we miss the heartbeat of Jesus, which is for people. And here the disciples should have said to Jesus, "Lord, feed the people. Lord, do something incredible." That's what they should have done. But they're telling Jesus what he must do. Brothers and sisters, don't miss this. Jesus' heart is to see people enter into a personal relationship with him. We serve a compassionate Christ who cares for people, who love people. Coming closer, and I don't want you to miss this. The local church is an incredible gift to us. We get to be encouraged by one another. We get to listen to the Word of God preach. We get to listen to music that glorifies our Savior. We get to put our focus on our God. But one of the greatest points, or the greatest thing with the local church, is to encourage you to go out and evangelize. Not to stay in our holy huddle, but to go out and extend the mercy of Christ to others, to be compassionate to others, to those that you work with, to your lost family members, to your neighbors. Look for ways to share Christ, to be compassionate. It is okay to love being in the presence of God, but we must have the heartbeat of God, and it is people. So let it be in 2019 that our desire is to share Christ more effectively, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. But notice with me the second point. We see the compassionate Christ, but we also see the sufficiency of Christ. What seems to have struck the minds of Matthew, Mark, Luke is Jesus' question after. Jesus, after listening to the disciples, telling him what time it was, what place they were, and what must he do, Jesus then turned to the disciples and asked them a very important question. Look in your own Bibles and see for yourself. He says, you give them something to eat. I don't want you to miss this, because this is incredible. In the English translation, we don't really get the emphasis of this. But in the Greek translation, there is a forceful and emphatic you. In other words, this is how it's read. You give them something to eat. Now, in English, we don't say that. That'll be a typo to say you give them something to eat. But in Greek, it's meant to emphasize something. In other words, when they asked Jesus, or said to Jesus, send them away, Jesus turned to them emphatically and says, you yourself give them something to eat. You do something about it. Why would our Savior do such? Why would he ask them such an impossible task? Brothers and sisters, I told you, there were probably 10,000, 20,000 people. There's no way the disciples had enough to do something about it. Why would Jesus ask them to do something about it? Well, John tells us. In John, parallel passage of Scripture in John chapter 6, verses 5 through 6, notice what the Lord says. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And he said this to test him, to test the disciples. For he himself knew what he would do. This is a question to test the disciples. I want you to understand. I want you to see four purposes of this question. This is fantastic. This is amazing. As I evaluate it, as I look at this, I notice four things the Savior is doing here. Four purpose of Jesus' question. One, it helped them analyze their situation. You yourself do something about it. So the first thing they have to do is to look around. I got nothing. There's nothing I can do about this, Jesus. This should be their response. I got nothing I can do about this. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of John, it tells us that when Jesus asked that question, notice what happens. In John 6, 7, this is a parallel passage of Scripture. So John tells us something that Matthew doesn't. And John says, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. A denarii is a wage, a day's wages, right? So you work all day, they'll give you a denarii. John said, even if we work for 6 months, 200 denarii, there's no way possible that we can do anything about this. This is Jesus' point, to think deeply. His question was meant to cause them to analyze their situation. But notice as well, second, his question made them realize the inadequacy of their resources. So what happened next? Andrew went and found a little boy with five loaves and two fish, as John tells us in John chapter 6, verse 8 through 9. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish." And notice what Andrew states, "But what are they for so many?" It's inadequate. We found, first of all, we realized there is no way possible we can do this. And now we see that we have five loaves and two fish. There's no way that's enough. And third, Jesus' question was meant, and it helped them. It reminded them of the previous miracles of Jesus. So now they are left to wonder, what will happen? I cannot do this. What will happen? So they thought of Jesus' previous miracles, that he healed the blind, he cast out demons, he resurrected people from the grave, and for sure he can do something about this. Only Jesus can. And the final thing that this question did was it opened them up to relying on God. This is the main point of this question. I cannot do it. I looked in my inventory. I got nothing. I found something, five loaves and two fish. It's not enough. So the only thing I can do now is depend on the great Savior. This question, brothers and sisters, was meant for the disciples to depend upon God. Now, coming closer, and this is the same question that God asked of you. Do something about your healing. Do something about your deliverance if you're addicted to something. Do something about providing for your family on yourself, by yourself, on your own. Do something about your salvation on your own. He asks us the same questions. And our response is, there's no way that I can do this. I cannot bring deliverance to myself. I cannot bring salvation to myself. I must depend on God. So whatever you're going through, ask yourself this question. Can you take care of it yourself? Or do you need to depend on the great Savior? You must rely on this great Savior. You know, quite often we think, and man, I can do something for Jesus. Come to understand this in my own life, man. I can do something for the church. I can do something for the kingdom. I can be something great. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing you can do for Jesus except be with Jesus and allow Jesus to use you. We live in a world where we feel we can do something for Jesus, but we cannot. We must first be with him, and he will use us. Martin Luther, the great reformer, reflecting on nothing. This is what he stated. He said that our nothing really is nothing and not a little something. Our nothing really is nothing and yet not a little something. But at the same time, coming closer, God gives us gifts that is from him. Your talents, your spiritual gift, whatever you have in your life, your family, your money, your possessions, are all given because of God. Because of God. And what we must learn here is that the gifts that the Lord has given us, we must place it in the hands of God. Notice this is exactly what the disciples did. What gifts did God give them? Well, five loaves and two fish. And they realized that it became something powerful when they placed those gifts in the hands of God. It only became something incredible when it was in Jesus' hands. So whatever you have, it must be in the hands of God. We have countless of examples of this in Scripture. I think of Moses, the great prophet Moses, that God called to go and free his people from Pharaoh. And the text mentioned that Moses wasn't an eloquent speaker. And Moses told the Lord, "Why me? Choose someone else." The Lord gave Moses a staff. It was a normal staff. There was nothing significant about the staff. But in the hands of the Lord, that staff was used to create a lot of miracles. Every time you read in the book of Exodus, Moses is doing something with that staff. Why? That normal staff became something incredible in the hands of God. David, I think of David, this young man who had a few stones and a slingshot going against this massive man, Goliath. A simple slingshot, not a sword, not a gun, a slingshot. But in the hands of God, those stones became missiles. And one blow, Goliath was dead. Brothers and sisters, this is great news for us. That when we place everything in the hands of God, we find great truth, great satisfaction, great victory. Notice what James Montgomery Boyce states here. Listen to this very carefully. "What can you do for Jesus?" he asked. You know the answer to that as well as I do. Nothing at all. That's encouraging. But God has given you something that can be used effectively if you place it in Jesus' hands. Now that's encouraging. That's encouraging. What's the point of this story? Jesus sees the needs of the people. Jesus is teaching his disciples what it means to love people, to be compassionate. Jesus is also helping them see that he is sufficient. So notice in this text exactly, one of the greatest points of the story is that the disciples must understand their insufficiency. But yet, they must rely upon the sufficiency of Christ. We see this consistently in the text. Everything that they brought before Jesus, well, 200 denarii, that's not going to be enough. 5 loaves and 2 fish, that's not going to be enough. Efficiency, right? Insufficiency that they're seeing. They're insufficient. But yet, they find great satisfaction in Christ. Notice with me 2 things, and we'll close with this. 2 things that we must see in this text about the sufficiency of Christ. The first is, Jesus meets needs in us. He meets needs in us. His sufficiency to meet the deepest needs in our lives is undoubtedly a key aspect of this story. We see this. We see this. In John's account, John tells us that the crowds came before Jesus. And after Jesus did this great miracle, in John chapter 6, verse 35, John says that Jesus mentioned to the people that he is the bread of life. Now, I want you to write this down. Come here closer and write this down. Jesus isn't simply the one who gives what satisfies. He is the one who satisfies. He doesn't just give what is satisfied. He is the one who satisfies. Let me put this another way. He came not merely to give bread. He is the bread. Do you see this? He is very sufficient. We find great joy in Jesus. And there are a lot of Old Testament imageries that helps us see the sufficiency of Christ. One in particular, we see that he is the new Moses, right? He is the new Moses. And this point is made clear in John chapter 6, verse 32 and 33. So right after this great miracle, this is what Jesus mentioned. John chapter 6, 32 through 33. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and give life to the world." You know what this is? This is a reference to Exodus 16. Don't miss this. Coming closer. Exodus 16, when Moses prayed that God would send food from heaven to the people, and bread from heaven fell down upon the earth and fed the people. And here in this text, we see that Jesus is the new and greater Moses. He is feeding the people, thousands of them, with five loaves and two fish. He is the new Moses. But not only that, but he is also the greater prophet. He's the greater prophet. Towards the end of the Gospel of John, or John chapter 6, verse 14, the end of the story, the people said, "This is indeed a prophet who has come into the world." You know why they're saying this? Come in closer and don't miss this, because this is great prophecy. Notice what happened with the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8 through 16. The text mentioned that Elijah caused a widow's jar of flour and jug of oil to last throughout a drought. Great miracle. Elijah did it. But not only Elijah, but Elisha did something incredible. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42 through 43, notice what happened. Elisha had fed 100 men with 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain. And here we notice that Jesus fed the people with five loaves and two fish. He is the greater prophet. And third and last imagery, he is the messianic host. The messianic host. I don't want you to miss this, because many scholars believe here, as Jesus is feeding the thousands of people, as he's feeding the crowd, this was a foretaste of what he talked about earlier in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, when he said to the Jews that there will be a day, there will be a feast, there will be a banquet where people from all over will come and eat, and I will feed them. It will be my banquet. And this is a foretaste of this great messianic host. Jesus will fill their stomachs, and Jesus will give them great satisfaction in him. This is a foretaste of this, brothers and sisters. What great truth. Jesus not only meets needs in us, and finally, I want you to see this. He doesn't only meet needs in us, but he meets needs through us. This is the second thing that he's helped them see about their insufficiency, and yet that he is sufficient, that he meets needs in us, but he also meets needs through us. And what do you mean by this, Kevin? Notice in the story after Jesus feeds the people. See for yourself. Let's read together in verse 16. "But Jesus said, they need to go away. They need not go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have only five loaves here and two fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the five loaves and two fish, he looked up into heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and he gave them to his disciples." You see this? Jesus did not pass out the bread, but Jesus used his disciples to pass out the bread. That we notice here that Jesus meets needs through us. He used us to do the work of the ministry. The disciples were the ones who passed out the breads. The disciples were the ones who actually went out and picked up 12 basket load of bread. Brothers and sisters, we are the hands and feet of our great Savior. We're not seeking to do something for Christ. We're seeking to be with Christ and to do something with Christ. And this is the lesson that the disciples learned. that he is looking to work through us, to meet the needs of others through us. When was the last time that God used you to meet the need of others? Are you allowing yourself to be used to meet the needs of others? James Boyce stated this: although Jesus alone is sufficient for all human need, he nevertheless chooses to work through us as channels by which he meets the need. In this case, he worked through the disciples who were given the broken loaves and fish, distributed them to the people, and gathered up the pieces left over. In closing, maybe you feel like the prodigal son. Maybe you've came here this morning, maybe all week, all month. Maybe the season, the Christmas holiday, man, you're struggling because you miss your mom who passed away, you miss your son, you miss someone who passed away. There's a great loss in your life. And you find that your spirit is dampened, right? Or maybe you're just struggling spiritually and you feel like the prodigal son, so far away from God, and you thought life can be enjoyed apart without the presence of God. And you notice that you are hungry and thirsty, and you're saying, God, do something. Listen, he is willing to do something. He's willing to feed you. And maybe you feel like the prodigal son that after indulging in all the things of the world and you notice that it's not satisfying you, and you say, man, I can return. I see the least of his servant is enjoying him. So I can return to the flock. I can return to God, and God will fulfill me like the prodigal son said about his father. Maybe that's you. And it's true. You will find great satisfaction in the Lord. Notice what the prodigal son mentioned. When he realized his despair, he says, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. But like the prodigal son, if you are hungering and thirsting, confess your sins and turn to this great Savior to satisfy you. He is the true satisfier. If that's you this morning, can you turn to him? And after being satisfied in Jesus, this is what happens. You will invite others to be satisfied in Christ. You will. Let's pray. Father, you know the hearts of your people. You know how we at times desire to be satisfied in the things of this world. And by doing that, we find our lives drifting away from you, Father. God, we see a great passage of Scripture, how Jesus fed the 5,000. What a great picture of our Savior satisfying our souls. That he cares for us. He is compassionate. He is all sufficient. He desires to use us. So, Father, you know the hearts of your people. Again, work in their hearts. Drive them to you. Push them to evangelizing, to care for people, to love people, to be compassionate as well. Your mighty and precious name. Amen. Amen.